2001, the Gallup poll asked a cross-section of American adults to name their top fears. What do you think number one was?
Snakes.
Snakes is number one. Snakes, followed by public speaking, heights, claustrophobia, spiders, insects, needles, shots, mice, flying on airplanes, dogs, thunder, lightning, crowds, going to the dark, doctor in the dark. They also polled at the same time teenagers 13 to 17 years old. What was their top fears? The top 10 fears were, number one, who do you think number one of that group was?
Fitting in.
I thought that would be two.
Parents.
Terrorist attacks.
Oh, really?
Because of all the school stuff.
Yep. Terrorist attacks, yeah. Followed by spiders, death, being killed by something, being a failure in life, war, heights, crime, violence, being alone, the future, and nuclear war. So as you know, fears, we use the word phobia attached to something to show a fear of something. And there's a list of these that goes on and on and on. Amaxophobia, fear of riding in a car. Chemophobia, fear of rabies. Lotnophobia, fear of vegetables. I haven't figured that one out yet.
I fear vegetables.
Right, you get that right? I was waiting on that one.
I bet he won't watch VeggieTales.
Vaccinophobia. Fear of vaccines, right? And there's one special one. Homilophobia. Homilo phobia. You know what that is?
Almost
scared of gay sermons.
Fear of sermons. Fear of sermons.
Oh, a homily.
So there's a lot of them, all right? But try as we might to eliminate these based on the, and it's a standard answer, and it comes from a lot of scripture that Christians should fear not. And you could reference a lot of scriptures that do that. And try as hard as we might to eliminate fear. That one psychologist wrote, he says, fear is an emotion or feeling that involuntarily arises in the face of information or circumstances. We can no more eliminate fear than we can eliminate participating in life itself. Fear is part of human nature. It can serve a positive role by warning us against things that could be harmful or even deadly. I was joking to people. I said, fear of my daddy kept me out of a lot of trouble when I was young. So I don't know what that phobia that is, but it did keep me out of trouble. All right. Yeah.
Behind the barn.
So when we go through this study, the last study that we're going to look at is the fear of a deity. We'll work our way up to that. And that's a really interesting one. And so that's a few weeks away. So on Monday, May 21st, 2013, a massive tornado hit Oklahoma City and its suburbs. The scores of homeless and businesses that were flattened by the tornado, the Plaza Towers, was a pre-K facility, pre-K through sixth grade. School took a direct hit, killing 7 young children. Longtime residents of that part of the nation known as Tornado Alley were amazed at the devastation that tornado caused. 2004, the Indian Ocean tsunami, 230,000 people dead. Hurricane Katrina, the Gulf Coast in 2005. 2010, earthquake in Haiti, 220,000 lives. The last tsunami that came out of Japan, that hit Japan, you know, just the last one that tore up the nuclear facility, 15,000 dead. Natural disasters are not new, of course. And we'll talk about this a little bit later, but one of the commentaries on this brought up an interesting note. It said that in most situations, the people, if you look at these, in all situations, every person that died in any of these natural disasters will die at some point. Right? None of us is going to make it out of here alive, right? At some point, we'll all die. The The tragedy that brought up is when all of it happens at one time and the young lives are taken. And that's what seems to draw our attention and our concern to natural disasters. And one guy wrote, he said, it's the problem that we can't get over when it all happens at one time. And, you know, one of the references to this is mentioned from Jesus's teaching from Luke 13. Remember about the Tower of Babel falling and the people dying? Remember what Jesus's comment was? Is the people that didn't die less of a sinner than those that did die? And he just turns right around and answers the question. And the question is no, they're not. And the teachings that he was talking about was being prepared for death, not mourning or looking at the death, but being prepared for it. So natural disasters is a reality that happens all the time. Mother Earth can be so beautiful at times and be so rugged at times. And it's the same acts that gives us the beauty of the beautiful weather, the beauty of the snowfall, that also creates the disasters that we see across. Every year, I think on average, there's like 2 to 3 a year of uncontrolled avalanches throughout the U.S. that takes the lives of skiers and just average people driving along the road. And that's that same beautiful snowfall that you enjoy looking at that turns around and causes the natural disaster. So beauty can only turn around. So today we're going to look at a story in the Bible that looks at what could be perceived as a disaster, not necessarily, this is not a national, but more of a calamity that takes place in a 24-hour period to a guy named Job. And when we look at these things, we're going to look at how this progressed with Job, and then what turns around and what turns the tables on all this with Job. All right, so just a couple of things about Job, all right? He experienced disasters in, like I said, a period of about 24 hours. The opening verses of the book, it bears his name. We learn some few things about Job. He was a man of faith. Job was blameless, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Then he turns around, he says, God gave a testimony concerning Job's purity in Job 2:3, as did his wife. You know, goes on. Second, Job was a family man. He had 10 children. His children seemed to have loved God. After every family celebration, Job offered sacrifices of his children to provide spiritual covering for them. Job was also a man of fortune. He was wealthy, was enormous. On his land, he had servants. You know, he had the greatest people. What was it? He had thousands and thousands of camels and donkeys and all this kind of stuff. All right. He had many friends. Remember the three friends?
Yeah.
Although I'm not necessarily sure about the friends, but they had three friends that came to him. But it was interesting that I thought they came to him and they sat, was it 7 days, without speaking anything in reverence to Job's trials. And we're going to look at this. And as we go on through the story, these four waves of problems came with Job. And I want to back up just a second and talk about how that came apart. And most people don't like this term, but I think it's applicable here. God made a deal with the devil. Right? You agree with that?
Well, he just let the devil do something. I don't know if you call it a deal or not, but he gave him his permission to do that. Yeah.
He did. And you know, essentially, you know, the devil was there and it would have been interesting to hear the whole conversation, you know, where all of it proceeded, because I think we only got bits and pieces of it. But essentially, the devil was roaming around on the earth, and here's Job, you know, with all the success and everything, and the devil accuses God of putting a hedge around Job and what a fine man he was. And essentially, God says, okay, everything that he has is under your power. Everything. But you can't touch his person. But everything he has, go. And the devil departed. And then over the next 24 hours, here's the things that happen. First, the raiders attacked Job's property, killing his servants, driving off all of his oxen and donkeys. On the heels of the disaster, word came the fire had fallen from heaven and destroyed all of his sheep and more of his servants. Immediately, a third servant arrived and reported that a different party of raiders had swept in and driven off Job's herd of camels and killed yet more of his servants. Finally, a messenger arrived saying that a great wind had destroyed his home of his oldest son and killed Job's children who had gathered there for a feast. Everything he had was destroyed. His children's gone, his servants gone, his wealth was gone. Only Job had survived his first wave of four tests. Satan was behind all this, of course, all this destruction, but Job didn't know that at this time. And it wasn't enough. Just shortly after that, he experienced a second wave of tests engineered by Satan. He lost his own health. His wife turned against him. Job found himself alone, scraping the boils, you know, that covered his body, you know, hearing only silence from heaven. What do Job's disasters and the tragedy seen in our modern world say about God? So I'll ask you a question, and we're going to talk about this. If you look at every natural disaster that takes place, would you say yes or no that that was orchestrated by God? Any other answers?
I mean, he has a plan for everything. Yes. And he knows what's going to happen before it happens.
But is it orchestrated by God?
I think you can tempt fate, mm-hmm. and things happen.
I'm talking about like a tornado or a hurricane.
Oh, yeah, I think so.
Or yeah. A mudslide or a volcano exploding. Is all of that orchestrated by God?
He allows it to happen.
I don't think that he orchestrated it. I think he created this earth and he knows how it's going to react in certain conditions, in certain times. And he allows
you have to say yes or no.
I said no. Oh, okay. I didn't. Nobody else is saying.
Go ahead, Bill. You're chomping at the bit.
God is sovereign over every particle in the universe.
Right.
Okay. If you're going to say this electron or this proton exists without God's active power keeping in existence, you're going to say that electron or that proton has the power of self-existence within itself. So every particle is in God's control. If that particle is not doing what God wants it to do, he could simply eliminate it and recreate it someplace else. He is sovereign over everything that happens. Mm-hmm. Nothing happens outside his will. Now, does that introduce great mystery? Does
yes.
that introduce great consternation? Does that create great anguish and shaking our fist at God, perhaps? Yes, but otherwise you're saying that there are elements that God can control.
Right.
And now you're saying God is not sovereign over his creation.
Right.
Now you're right. saying he's less than
right.
That's
yes. right.
So what are you going to do? You going to shake your fist at God, or are you just going to trust?
So now let me interject one statement that I read that I thought was very, very telling about something like this. To understand where God intentionally caused a natural disaster is impossible for us to say, because then we would know God's thoughts and we can't know God's thoughts. So to me, I agree with the statement that we can't determine whether it's not. Did God intentionally rain fire on Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Did he intentionally bring the flood to the earth?
I yes. forgot to mention that.
So has he intentionally caused natural disasters? Yes. Mm-hmm. Does he cause every natural disaster? We can only speculate. Mm-hmm. Or some of it is just the natural course. So now then, let's look at that for just a second. All right. Bear with me just a second, Melanie. Bear with me just a second.
Global warming and whatnot.
I'm gonna agree with you more than you think I'm gonna agree with you. Okay. So let's look at something here. Natural disasters and the reality of God. Where's this come in at? God can't be divorced from a natural disaster. What Bill was just talking about. this is David Jeremiah wrote, he says, some people divorce God from disasters through a view called deism, D-E-I-S-M. That theology says that God created the earth and that one day God will reap us back in, but everything happens in the middle, God doesn't have any dealing with.
Yeah, I've read that before, yeah, but he created, but it sustains itself.
Or, and yeah, whatever happens, happens.
Happens, yeah.
And God doesn't have any. I don't either. So this view is an attempt of somehow to get God off the hook for a natural disaster, to provide a reason why the loving God is not involved in the same way with terrible events. Others try to blame all disasters on Satan, but Satan would still need God's permission as he did with Job. And that was discussion we had in here several years ago, is what powers does the devil have? And my view on that, and based a lot off of this off of Job, is devil without God's permission only has the power of persuasion. That he can't go up there and say that car needs to run over that person or that tree needs to fall on that car. He doesn't have that power. In my opinion, he has the power of persuasion. That's
we went over that lane, remember, in Elizabeth's Bible study. And we talked the day we talked about how Satan had to go before the Lord and get permission. Mm-hmm. And then we talked about how he really has to go before the Lord and get permission to mess with any of his children.
Other than persuasion.
Correct.
Other than persuasion.
So when we're being tested, permission has been given for us to be tested, and it's up to us whether we pass or fail.
So anybody ever heard the term acts of God?
Yeah.
If you're not sure about the acts of God, read one of your insurance policies and figure out what the acts of God are.
Yeah, insurance coming,
yeah. So even the secular community looks at natural disasters as being that way. So whether you're blaming devil or you're blaming God or you feel like God is not part of it, none of these are biblical. And we're going to look at two things right here about that. And number one, God employs the elements of nature in the operation of the world. All right. So many passages of scripture show that. This is Psalms 135. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. And there's hundreds of other examples of that that goes across. And one guy wrote, he said, these and other verses show how God to be actively involved, especially in the natural process we call weather all over our planet. Actively involved. Number two, God employs the elements of nature in his opposition to evil. That's what we were talking about a while ago. You're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, the rain. It goes up the plagues to Egypt, over Egypt. 70,000 people or something like that died because of David's sins. So, there's a lot where that comes in. Jonah, we could go on and talk about that. He sent diseases and locusts, on the animals, the choice young men. He brought earthquake and fire down. So we could say that God uses nature to judge sin. Right. I mean, we could say that based off of the biblical stuff. Right. And he goes on and he says, some thought that the terrorist attacks of September 11th was God's judgment on a sinful America. Right. But who can prove that connection? We must be careful in tying disasters to God's specific actions. Jesus himself warned that certain disasters are to certain extent. Excuse me, let me read that again. Jesus himself warned against tying certain disasters to certain sins. Instead, he warned that every disaster should provide an opportunity for self-examination. So unless you repent, all will likewise perish. That comes from that where I mentioned about Luke a while ago. Disasters happen. No one can say that. All right. So now at the same time, God can't be discredited from the natural disasters. One guy wrote, he says, one classic argument against the existence of God is based on disasters and suffering of the world. If God sees evil but cannot prevent it, he is not all-powerful, therefore not God. If he sees evil but chooses not to prevent it, he is not all-good and therefore not God. it kind of reacts, right? This is an interesting thing. C.S. Lewis, remember, C.S. Lewis was a former atheist, right? So he wrote this about his proof that God doesn't exist, but he does, you know, on this backwards and forwards. He said, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust as an atheist. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing to this universe when I called it unjust? If the whole show was bad and senseless from A to Z, why did I, who was supposed to be part of the show, find myself in violent reaction to it? So in other words, you can't say that this is God's fault over here without giving credit to the just things and the good things that happen. You can't take God out of the picture just because you want to not associate God with something in particular. Then he goes on to say, he said, thus, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, in other words, the whole of reality was senseless, I found I was forced to assume that one part of reality, namely my idea of justice, was full of sense. God can't be defined by disasters. The third misconception is we must be correct goes like this. I could never believe in a God who would allow such awful things to happen to those who created. Anybody heard that before? Yeah. That is people defining God in their own image. The image who God is or isn't, then choose to believe or not to believe what you wanted to do. Again, you have to give credit to the God for the good. Said, what many who raise this argument fail to consider is just the opposite. Why do so many good things happen in this world? So if you take away the bad, then who do you give credit to the good? Right? Goes on and on. And yet God is never given credit for being a good God. Rather, he is defined as being limited in either his power or his goodness, but God is not defined by what happens in nature. When we ask why bad things happen to good people, we have to remember that there are none who are good in God's sight, Romans 3:10. Whatever good we receive in life, we receive as a gift of the kindness of God. Right? God cannot be defeated by disasters. If you were to look at these natural disasters, there are people who have written. Matter of fact, there was one Chinese author that when all these human went through that period a couple of years ago where it was just like one natural disaster right after another, just back to back to back. And in a paper he had written a headline. He said, God has lost control. Right. So sometimes we wonder if natural disasters are circumventing God's purpose, whether events outside his control have defeated his plans. Nothing could be further from the truth. We only see a tiny, limited part of what God is doing in the universe. So our judgment about him and what happens in the world are presumptuous at best. Romans 28 says that God causes everything to happen to work together for the good. I thought it was interesting. The Greek word that translates out work together is we get our American word synergy from it. So in other words, as God puts all these things together, it pulls a whole bunch of other stuff in at the same time, things we don't see. What's the poster? God hadn't answered your prayer yet because he's got 10,000 other things he got to get in line to before yours is answered. So you know, we don't see these things that God does, and all good works together for us. So I want to look at now another side of this and look at our side of it. So we've looked at is God responsible for natural disasters? Is he not? How does that define? Does that define God? No, it doesn't. Well, how does all that play together? Now then, let's look at it from a human side as we look at all these natural disasters and things that go on. Okay, how should we respond? What is it that's in there for us? So we're going over five things here real quick. Disasters teach us to repent of our sin. Back to Luke 13 earlier. Two terrible events which Jesus made reference to, the falling of the tower, and Pilate had spilled the blood, mixed the blood of the sacrifices with the people on it. So horrible things. He doesn't affirm that two events were due to God's specific judgment, but he does affirm that God is free to judge sin, right? Everybody agree with that, right? A man needs to live a repented life and to avoid such judgment. Every disaster, whether it touches our life or not, should be reminded us to examine our own life and repent of the sin when necessary. If we look at a disaster, whether it's a tornado in Oklahoma City or 9/11 or whatever it was, is it okay to be thankful that it's not you and your family in that? Yeah, I think it is. It's perfectly okay to be that way. It's interesting how natural disasters will pull the humans together. You remember what's the largest church attendance day in record right now? Sunday after 9/11. Mm-hmm. It didn't last long.
More faith financed.
Yeah. More people was patriotic. Yeah. Our heart goes out to those who are touched by disasters, but when we escape such events, do we pause to thank God for our safety and our protection, not just from the event, from all occasions in life that we may have suffered harm? Disasters teach us to respond to the hurting. And if you look overall, it just doesn't have not everything. If you look overall, what group of people respond to help people from natural disasters and trouble more than anybody else? Far and above. Far, far and above. I thought it was interesting in Bartow County when the tornado went through that went up through that took out what was the church we worked on?
Crow Springs.
When it went out, you know who Bartow County reached out to?
Churches.
David Franklin.
Yeah, churches. Yeah.
Churches. That's who they reached out to.
Still do. And having trouble in the schools and the poor development of the kids reading everything, who they reach out to. When
we criticize Joe's friend for not helping him to solve the riddle of his experience, we forget before uttering a word, they sat with Job in complete silence for 7 days. That was an act of compassion and friendship far more needed than their theological advice could offer. Theology today is needed, but often said, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Disaster reminds us to reach out for our love across the board. I made a note while I was reading this, and I said, where they take place is not in our home. It's not in our home here where these natural disasters take place. And it's interesting when you read in Revelations. Remember what we read in Revelations 21:3. When God talks about, wiping the tears from the eyes and all this is over. So if God's not in control, then how can he give control over that? I think that just affirms that. Disasters teach us to remember God's promise. Every Christian is touched by the pain and suffering or disaster at some point in your life. If you hadn't, you will be. The promise of Revelation 21:4 is one of embracing. God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There should be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There should be no more pain, for all former things have passed away. Right? Disasters teach us to rely on God's presence and his power. Job never knew about the cause of his suffering, but he received something better than answers, a deeper and a fuller relationship with God. Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Job 42:5-6, before all this happened, I could hear you, but now I can see you. Do you ever think about that? Before I could hear you, now I can see you.
It's a bit stronger
than that. That's interesting, isn't it? Goes on to say, by the end of the book, Job had humbled himself before God, put his questions to the rest of the knowledge before God. Dave Jeremiah wrote, we don't have to live in fear of disasters when we know God rules over everything. Through tough times of trouble, you develop a relationship with God you couldn't have any other way. Amen? Sometimes it takes one of those, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes something to get us back to them. So I'm gonna read a real quick story right here I thought was really good. I'm going to close with this. The beloved hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. You know who wrote that? I wrote a question. I didn't know either, so don't feel bad. It was written by Horatio Spafford. Shortly before his four daughters were lost at sea in a shipwreck of 1873, the ship they were on, along with their mother, sank at the and of the five, only the mother survived. When Spafford received the news of the tragedy, he immediately set sail to retrieve his grief-stricken wife. She was safe. While passing near the spot in the ocean that the wife's boat had went down, the captain came to him and said, oh, by the way, here's where it happened at. So he took a piece of paper from a hotel that he had stayed at waiting on the boat, and he wrote, it is well with my soul from that. He said, when passing by the near spot in the ocean where it happened, he said, I pinned the words to the hymn now. He said, the Spafford had ended up with three more children, one who died from malaria. They moved from America to Jerusalem to start life afresh. The reason they did that was he was a clergyman in a church in Chicago. They kicked him out because they felt that he had sinned so much that God caused this to happen to him. 1873, right? So they believed all of his tragedies were a result of some sin in their life that he hadn't confessed with. They started a ministry and moved to Jerusalem. His family from those children now run this orphanage and ministry to children that work for 30,000 children annually. So Rachel Spafford and his wife are examples of those who believe in God can bring out the good out of disasters in life. And he said he never felt that he defeated his purposes, that this action defeated his purposes. So you know, there's a lot of things out there about natural disasters and how they affect us in our lives. And Jesus is real clear about the natural disasters in that you know, rather than being concerned about those that have died, make sure that you're prepared. And I think that's the story from this. And as we go through the study, you know, the one message that I want to make sure that we get out is, fear is something that we all deal with, whether it's spiders or fears of sermons or whatever it is that we have. We all have fears. Every single one of us has something that we're afraid of, whatever it is, whether you admit it or not. I found out that I don't like to have MRIs. There's something about that that I just can't deal with. But so as we go through this study, I want you to as we read through that, go back and read through Job this week and look at and specifically pull out the things that came from this natural disaster, so to speak, the calamity that hit Job through it. And so I'm going to go ahead and close out. Any comments or thoughts?